Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Sometimes you want to just back out of a lesson to get a better look at the context. So in preparation this week, I went back through all of Matthew chapter 18. I've done this before many times, but something really struck me this time. What I discovered was five threats. Yes, five threats. Threat number one we find in verse 4, chapter 18 of Matthew, where it says, "Unless you become like children, Jesus says, you will never enter the kingdom of God." In other words, Jesus is saying, unless you trust me explicitly, as a little child trusts his parents, you will not gain access into the kingdom of God. Threat number two is from verse 6. "If you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were fastened around your neck and you were drowned in the depth of the sea." You can't imagine something worse than that. And that's what Jesus says is better. Threat number three, a few verses down. He says, "If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or lame than to have two hands and two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire." How many of you can put up two hands? Yeah, I can. Two feet? Yeah. The same is true with our eyes. Jesus said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out, cast it away. It's better to enter eternal life with one eye than to enter the fires of hell with two. Threat number four, verse 10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. And the threat simply being, God has angels watching over all of his little ones, all who put their trust in him. There is a heavenly witness there. And threat number five, just real briefly here, brings us to today's lesson. Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. It's the final threat in chapter 18. Peter asks a question that probably relates to all that's come before, all those threats we've just heard. And he wants to know, how many times must he forgive a brother who sins against him? And in his mind, gives Jesus a pretty generous offer there. Seven times? Jesus says, no. 77 times would be more appropriate. Peter doesn't say it, and I'm sure you've already thought and said to yourself, that's crazy. Somebody offends me 77 times and I need to forgive them? Jesus would say, yes. And that leads Jesus into the lesson for today, where a king decides to call his servants to settle their accounts. One of his servants owed a fortune. It might as well have been $1 billion. The master says, I need to sell you, your wife, and your children into slavery and sell off all of your possessions to make the payback. The man does what I think any of us would do. He fell to his knees and he begged. He begged for patience. But it's too large of a debt. There's no way he can pay it back, and the master knows it. And the master does something extraordinarily gracious in that moment. He forgives the debt in full and lets the servant go. That servant goes off, finds a fellow servant who owes him a tiny fraction. 100 denarii was minor compared to the 10,000 talents he had owed the master. And when his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged for patience, he refused. And he grabbed him by the neck and began to choke him. And then he threw him into prison until he could repay the debt. When the other servants had heard what he had done, seen what he had done, they were upset and they reported it to the master. And the master brought forth this wicked servant before him and said, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all the debt. And so here is the fifth and final threat issued in Matthew 18. And Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." The threat, the final threat. If you cannot forgive the small and minor offenses of your brother and sister in the faith, after you have been forgiven such a mountain of debt by God, you will find yourselves in a debtor's prison, which Jesus calls hell. Can I ask you kind of a personal question? If sin can be accumulated like a debt of money we owe God, looking back over your life, how much do you think you owe him? Let me go back and expand a little bit on the threats. The first one is, do you trust God implicitly like a little child? If your trust has wavered, you have accumulated a debt of sin, and you will not, based on that alone, enter the kingdom of God. The second threat, have you ever put a stumbling block before a believing little one by your words or by your actions, causing them to doubt God's promise of love and acceptance? Let me explain that further. Jesus says, it would be better for a millstone to be fastened around your neck and cast into the sea. Again, more debt. What would that look like? The obvious thing would be to avoid leading little ones into sin. But this is kind of a tricky deal. What about those who tell a young child that if their behavior doesn't improve, God won't love them? Of course, you're just trying to correct bad behavior, right? Someone once said to Jesus, or referred to Jesus as good teacher. And you remember what he said? "Why do you call me good? There's only one who is good, that is God." Putting a stumbling block before a small child or a weak Christian would be imposing the standards of the law of God and telling them that God won't love them unless they keep the law perfectly, when you know, you have not kept the same standards. The purpose of the law is to show us all that we don't hold to the standards of God with perfection. The purpose of the law is to drive us to Jesus Christ. The third threat, has your hand or foot caused you to sin or your eye made you stumble? so that in your fight against sin, you have maimed yourself. As we noted, everyone's got two hands, two feet, two eyes. I would say unless you've served in the military, we have many who are entering the kingdom of God without sometimes two hands, two feet. Some people only keep from sin when it's easy and it's convenient to do. Jesus warns us that we must be willing to sacrifice in our fight against sin, that nothing is worse than facing the wrath of a righteous God. It really is better to sacrifice in the battle against sin now than to face the punishment in eternity. There's the threat, not taking sin seriously. And that means we will face the punishment of God. More debt of sin. Fourthly, have you despised any of God's little ones? The implication here is that when we despise the lowly in Christ, there are heavenly witnesses watching. When we stand before God's judgment seat, we won't be alone. You can count on it. There will be witnesses, those little ones, angels, who ever stand and see the face of God. Who are these despised little ones Jesus was talking about? As Pastor Matt talked about last week, they are the greatest in the kingdom of God, though lowly they are. And Jesus says to us that we must be willing to leave the flock of the 99 in search of the one lost sheep that has gone astray. And he even continues on to give the formula to the church when someone has walked away from the faith, where a brother goes and confronts another brother to bring him back into the kingdom. If that doesn't work, one or two more witnesses come in order to establish the witness. And if that doesn't work, then to tell it to the church. In other words, exerted effort is commanded of his disciples to go out after those who have strayed from the flock. To let them go is to be indifferent toward them. And that is how you despise someone. Be indifferent toward them. And God's angels will be witnesses to our lack of compassion to reach out to the lost. If you have not left the comfort of your flock to seek the one who went astray, you are acting contrary to the will of God. And the debt of sin has grown even larger. Fifthly, if you have received full and complete forgiveness of your massive debt of sin because of Christ, and will not let go of the minor offenses of a member of the family of God, Jesus will say to us, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And to shift that story then to us in a personal way. And in anger, the master will deliver us to the jailers until we should pay all the debt. And as you've probably counted right now, that debt is too large to pay. Church, do you think that God gives empty threats? One of the reasons I felt called to the ministry of God is as I looked in the world that I've lived in, there is no fear of God. There is no respect of God. People don't believe that God's threats are real. They're simply empty threats. But I believe that God will execute capital punishment. And I don't think it's inconsistent at all with His being a loving God. I believe He has every right to call me and to cast me into the darkest dungeons of hell. I have accumulated 67 years of a debt of sin, a debt I will never be able to repay. And I believe that one day God will call me into His presence to settle my account. He has revealed Himself to be a God of justice. Look at the history of Israel. He continued to punish His chosen people when they did wrong, and His judgments were severe. He became Israel's enemy, and then He used the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Greeks, the Persians, the Romans to keep them in captivity. Do you not think He would judge the world with that same justice? But here's the most important reason I believe the threats of God. And listen carefully. There has already been a day when God called all of His servants to account and demanded payment. It was the day Jesus, who was representing all of humanity, climbed up a hill called Golgotha, was nailed to a cross, and died for the sake of the totality of the world's sin. That includes my sin and your sin. The debt that you and I have accumulated and will continue to accumulate in this life was already paid fully and completely on the day that God's forsaken cross of Christ. When He was in the midst of the throes of death, Jesus cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" And yet He knew exactly why God had turned His back. In that moment, God was executing His judgment upon every sinful act of thought, word, and deed of yours and mine, which was being carried on the shoulders of the Son of Man, His only begotten Son. These words were for us so that we might understand just what Jesus endured, in order that we might know our debt has been paid in full. God doesn't make empty threats. And that should bring us to our knees, pleading for patience to repay. And when you and I kneel before God confessing our sins, He reminds us, Jesus died for our sins. Forgiven such a great, great debt, we enter into a new life with new hearts, doing our best under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to, one, trust Him more fully as children of God. Two, to take our own sins seriously, fighting against the sinful desires of our heart. Three, to avoid putting stumbling blocks before God's little ones. Four, to make sure we do our best not to despise and dismiss the little ones with indifference, but to leave the flock and pursue them with the purpose of bringing them back into the fold. And finally, five, in the light of God's great forgiveness, declaring our debt paid in full, we should forgive the small and insignificant debt of sin of those who have offended us. You know, we will botch it up again. We're sinful human beings by nature. But never again should we take God's grace for granted. We will repent again and again and seek to do God's will. What absolute joy it gives me to tell you, fellow debtors, Christ died for us. Christ has risen for us. And one day Christ will come again in great glory to bring us home. And that's not an empty threat, but a great promise. I love the chorus that we just sang. Grace, grace, marvelous grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, wonderful grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Thanks be to Christ. Amen.